We'll look at verses 17 through 31. So we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and the theme that we are pursuing after and thinking about is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Last Sunday, we talked about how oftentimes our picture of discipleship and what it looks like to follow Jesus is skewed. And so we are looking at the Gospel of Mark, the second half. The first half we looked at last summer. We're coming back to it. Second half, Gospel of Mark, because that's what the second half of the Gospel of Mark is about. It's about Jesus going to the cross and calling his disciples to follow him. Now today we're going to talk about discipleship or following Jesus and money. Now money is one of the things that Jesus often talked about. He talked more often about money than heaven and hell put together. It's a frequent teaching from Jesus. And I think it appears often because perhaps more than anything else, money is a concrete picture of our spirituality, right? And we could talk about reading the Bible, and we could talk about prayer, and we could even talk about missions. But money is very concrete. And so money oftentimes shows us where we are with our relationship with God. And so I think that's why Jesus talks about this often. He says things like, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. He also said, you can't have two masters. You either serve God or serve money. So today, in this passage that we'll read, we will meet a rich person. And he wants to follow Jesus. But rather than following him, he ends up leaving Jesus sad, with a sorrowful heart, because he recognizes or his wealth got in the way. And so we'll talk about that. We'll look at that. So Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, so that's Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mother and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Many who are first will be last. The last will be first. Amen. This is God's word. We'll pause there. So we'll look at three things. One, we'll look at this man's question. Secondly, we'll look at Jesus' answer. Thirdly, we'll talk about how we can respond or what our response should be. So let's look at this man's question. I think out of all the throughout the Gospel of Mark, he might be asking the most significant question, right? He comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? I mean, that's a significant question. None of the other disciples actually asked this question of this magnitude. So this man runs up to Jesus. He's wealthy. And he says, Jesus, good teacher, tell me what to do because I want to have eternal life. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Matthew also talks about this person. In Gospel of Matthew, we read about how this person was not only wealthy, but he was young. In Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he was not only wealthy and young, but he was a ruler. So this person is commonly known as young, rich ruler. So here he comes. He has everything. Wealth, he has status. He comes to Jesus with a significant question. And I think when we read this passage, we could say that he came earnestly, right? He runs to Jesus. He kneels before him. So there's this posture of sincerity. He wants to know sincerely, Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And we might look at this person and we might think, this person is ready, right? He asked this essential question, and we would expect Jesus to say, well, this is what you need to do. And this person began to follow Jesus. He becomes a disciple. But that's not what happens. Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God. And here Jesus is not saying, you got it wrong, fellow. Why are you calling me good? Because I'm not good. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying, what he's getting at is this young rich ruler has a wrong perception of being good and bad. This young person runs to Jesus. In his mind, Jesus is just a normal human teacher. And he calls Jesus good. And Jesus is basically saying, well, your perception of good and bad is not accurate. And we'll kind of talk a little bit more about that a bit later. So Jesus says, why are you calling me good? And then Jesus continues. He says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. This man's response to Jesus is this. Right? Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Now, this is pretty significant because here's this person, young rich ruler, comes to Jesus and he says, I've done all these things. And what's remarkable is Jesus doesn't say, you're wrong or you're a liar or you're a hypocrite. He doesn't say that. He actually acknowledges this person's morality. There's no rebuke here. Seemingly, he has kept all of these commandments. Right, he has not cheated the poor nor exploited the weak to get rich. We can safely assume that he got to his position and his wealth in an ethical and moral way. Even later, Peter and the disciples, when Jesus talks about how it's going to be difficult for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God, Peter doesn't say, oh, good. Right? He doesn't say, good, yeah, people like this or a person like this, yeah, he shouldn't get into the kingdom of God. Peter, that's not what Peter says. Peter says, basically he says, if someone like this can enter the kingdom of God, then who can? Right? He says, who can be saved? In other words, this person was respected. He was wealthy. He had status. He was young. He was respected even by Jesus' disciples. Right? Peter says, if he can't get into the kingdom of God, then who can be saved? Just think about it in your life. Do you know people like this? So this is someone who has it all, right? Again, status, wealth, education, morality. I mean, this person has it all. But here's the thing. He comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, tell me what to do to inherit eternal life, meaning there was something that was lacking in his life. Do you know people like this? Maybe in your workplace, or maybe your neighborhood, or maybe someone you know, or maybe you feel like this yourself. You just kind of look at them and say, man, they have it all. They have it all. They have it all together. Like, they have a good job, right? They have a good family. They're respected. They're just good person, good people. And from outside, they seem perfect. You know, sometimes when you scroll through Instagram or any of the social medias, the people that you like come up, I don't know why they come up on my feed, I'm not sure, but you look at them and go, wow, they're young, they're healthy, they're good looking, like they have it all. You go, man, like, you know, they're dancing, man, they have it all, right? I mean, that's what we think. I mean, the people that we celebrate, celebrities, you know, movie stars, we look at them from far away and we go, man, they have it all. How did they get there, right? But what we're seeing here is this person was lacking. Something was not, like, right in his soul. So Jesus said, he comes to Jesus and he says, I have so much. I have so much going for me. But there's something lacking in my life. Jesus, help me. What can I do to have this joy or peace? What can I do to have eternal life? There's something that's lacking in his heart. So that's why he comes to Jesus and asks this essential question. Let's talk about Jesus' answer, which is surprising, if not shocking. Verse 20, we'll start from verse 20 again. The man said to Jesus, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, here's this person again. Morality, check, right? Wealth, check. Reputation, check. Status, check. He has it going. He has it all. And he comes to Jesus and he says, what can I do? I'm lacking something. And Jesus here says, you lack one thing. Now, what is that one thing? What is Jesus talking about? Is it about money? Yes and no. Yes, and we'll talk about that. Yes, it has to do with money. But no, in that, poverty, selling all of your possessions and giving it to the poor is not a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. No other, Jesus interacts with many rich people. So he interacts with Zacchaeus in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. The Zacchaeus story comes right after this person's story. To Zacchaeus, who was not moral, he was a tax collector, he cheated people. Jesus doesn't say, go sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. No, he doesn't say that. He says, go sell half of your possessions and give it to the poor, which Zacchaeus does. He talks with Nicodemus, who is a rich, wealthy, respected Pharisee. He does not mention anything about money to Nicodemus. His conversation with Nicodemus is very theological. Like, what does it mean to be born again, right? Jesus is teaching him about the Holy Spirit. Nothing about money. So why is Jesus talking about money to this person? What is this person lacking? It has to do with money. So on the one hand, I don't think Jesus is not really saying, go sell all of your possessions, then only then you could be saved. But he's saying something that's like significant because he repeats this twice. Verse 23, he says, And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, Then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. What is Jesus saying? Essentially, Jesus is saying, humanly speaking, it is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And why is that? Why is that? What is he lacking? I think this is my best attempt at what Jesus is saying. The rich lacks the capacity to recognize their need for God's grace. A rich person often lacks the capacity, their heart lacks the capacity to recognize their need for God. This is why Jesus says to this person, go sell all of your possessions. Only then will you recognize how utterly bankrupt and poor you are. Because wealth and your status and morality is covering you up. You're not going to recognize how utterly poor you are. You're not going to get it because, see, wealth is like a protection. It gives you a false sense of security. Jesus says, and that's why Jesus here says he loved him. He's saying, you need to get rid of this. Although this is so hard, this is going to be hard for you. But once you strip away wealth, then you will begin to recognize your deep sense of need for God's grace and mercy upon your life. Without that, you're not going to get it. You lack one thing, and that one thing is you lack the capacity to recognize how broken and empty and weak you truly are. And this is why he says, go sell everything. This wasn't a rebuke. This wasn't Jesus trying to teach this person that he must get rid of everything, live in poverty. No, Jesus is saying, I want you to see. I want you to recognize like who you are and what God offers you. Only way you're going to get it is if you remove your wealth. It's a statement of mercy and goodness and kindness towards this person. I was reading books and some different things, and I came across this example, and I think this is helpful. A man named Andrew Walls, who's a historian, missiologist, who passed away 2 years ago, but he made an observation that was really significant. He talked about the major religions of the world, and he observed that all the major religions had still the same center, same origin. So, for instance, he said, if you look at Islam started in Arabia, Mecca. And so even to this day, the center of Islam is in the Middle East. You look at Buddhism. Buddhism started in the East. And to this day, the center, the origin of Buddhism is still on the East. Hinduism is started in India. And for the most part, if you want to learn about Hinduism, you go to India because that's where the center of Hinduism is. Then this person said, Andrew Walls said, that's not the case with Christianity. Christianity started in Jerusalem. But soon afterwards, the barbaric Hellenistic Gentiles were impacted by the gospel. Poor people impacted by the gospel. And so the center shifted to the Hellenistic Mediterranean world. North Africa and Rome became the center of Christianity. And it stayed there for several hundred years until the Northern European, barbaric poor people, the Anglo-Saxons, Northern Europeans, the Franks, the Celts, they embraced the gospel. And the center of Christianity, Europe became the center of Christianity, and then North America, and it stayed for a long time due to immigration, colonization. Until recently, now more than 50% of Christians live in the Southern Hemisphere. Within 50 years, Christianity will no longer be thought of as a European religion. It will be most likely, and people say it's in the Southern Hemisphere, whether that's in Asia or Africa or South America. So Andrew Walls was asked, why is this the case? Why does this happen to Christianity when all the other major religions, it stayed static? And so this was his answer. He said, one must conclude, I think, that there is a certain vulnerability, a fragility at the heart of Christianity. You might say that this is the vulnerability of the cross. This is what he's saying. He's saying at the center of Christian faith is the cross. The cross tells us that God, the Almighty God, became absolutely weak. And in for people to enter into relationship with him, we need to recognize how weak and poor we are. Whenever Christianity takes on power and wealth, it loses its power and effectiveness. The gospel becomes mute because That's not how the gospel works. So it's always shifting. Grace always flows downward. The people who are most hungry and open to the gospel are people who are on the margins. That's why Christianity is radically different. We lead and we serve from the margins because we recognize that we're people of not strength and power and wealth, but we follow a Messiah who died on the cross, who left his glory, emptied himself, became nothing, so that people like you and me can participate in his glory. That's the gospel. And so whenever the gospel takes on power and wealth, it loses power. And I think that's what's happening here in the United States, right? I mean, the people who are perhaps championing Christianity, I mean, they are doing it out of power and wealth. That's not how gospel works. Gospel works when God's people are utterly broken and they recognize how weak they are and they're open to God's presence and power in their life and God flows through them. That's how the gospel's been working for 2,000 years. And that's why within 50 years, most of the scholars, missiologists say the center of Christian faith, Christianity, will no longer be in Northern America. So, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, friend, you lack one thing. You lack the capacity to recognize how weak and empty you truly are. Your wealth and your morality is just covering it up. Sell everything that you have, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. How should we respond? There are so many applications to this, but I just want to briefly mention three things. One, recognize your need for God's grace. Some of you might be here, and life is going well. You have a good job. Maybe you're a good family. Maybe you have a good house. Maybe you live in a good neighborhood. Life is looking up. But just like this wealthy young ruler, recognize that that's not like who you are. Recognize that you desperately need God's grace upon your life. And this is why in the Gospels, like people who run to Jesus, people who are most open are those who are like sick, demon-possessed, poor. This is why Jesus says when he started his Sermon on the Mount, he started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's Matthew's version. The Luke's version says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's those people who recognize how poor they are, they need God's grace, they come to Christ. The person, the young rich ruler, had a question that was significant, yet his question was off. There's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life. There's nothing more you could do. Even when you come to church today, there's nothing more you could add to gain more of God's love? No. Psalm 57 says, God who dwells up in heaven also dwells with those who are lowly and contrite in heart. The way we access God's presence, God's love, is by through humbling ourselves, coming with God with nothing. Just right before this passage, and I think Mark is trying to compare these two people. There's a young rich ruler, and then there are kids, children. And Jesus says, right before this passage, he says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. In this culture, children had no status. I mean, in our culture, like we adore kids and like we kind of almost put them on a pedestal. But in that culture, the adults didn't want to deal with the kids because it was an agricultural culture and they brought no value to family until they got older. And so Jesus here is saying, let children, let those with no status come to me because they're ready. They're open. So today, maybe you're here, and maybe you are here because you recognize that there's something lacking in your life. The way you get in, way you experience more of God is by humbling yourself, recognizing that you need God's grace. That's humbling. I mean, it's just acknowledging, man, I'm broken. I need God. I can't manage everything. I can't do it on my own. Take off your mask, your facade, and you come as you are. Say, God, I need you today. That's how we have more of God in our life. So one, first application is recognize your need for God's grace. Number two, recognize the deceiving power of money. Again, Jesus says, go sell everything and follow me. I was thinking about this, and this might be one of the saddest passages in the Bible. Because here's this sincere person, like good morals. He's done good things, and yet he goes away with a heavy, sorrowful heart. Because in essence, money had become his security, his identity, his God. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, it also says Jesus was sorrowful in his heart. And you kind of see Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's praying. And there's sorrow because he recognizes that on the cross he will be separated from God's love, right? Like God, his center will be taken away. I think that's what's happening to this young person. His center, his identity, his security, is Jesus is saying, get rid of that. And so there's a sorrow in his heart. Last month, I read an article from New York Times, and it talked about how there are these two writers that went out to interview 400 people in New York City, asking them about how much they make. And so they said out of 400 people, only 27 people talked about their salary. And so one of the quotes said, it feels like, so this lady says, it feels like your salary is what you're worth. And you don't want to be transparent about, you don't want to be transparent because you're like, oh, maybe I should be making $200,000 at my age. With friends, we share our salary requirements, like I need to make this much. But then we don't share how much we make. Again, because she says, it feels like you are your salary. It feels like your salary is what you're worth. There's a reason why Jesus talked about money so often. There's a reason why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. There's a reason why Jesus said the root of all evil is love of money. Money has power, deceiving power. It gives us a false security of like life. And that's why, again, it's awfully hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of God unless God intervenes. So recognize this. So how do we fight against this? I think one of the ways that we fight against this deceiving power, deceptive power of money is generosity, is giving, sacrificial giving. We don't collect offering, physical offering on Sundays anymore after COVID. We do that online. And so, but we do pray. My suggestion is during that time, those of you who give regularly, maybe through online, or maybe there's a direct deposit that you set up, sometimes it's hard to kind of like remember that you're worshiping God through your money. So my recommendation is during that offering prayer time, just pause and say, God, I worship you. Here's my money. I offer it up to you. Pray. This money's my tool. You are my God. And just give thanks and release that. I mean, that's a biblical principle, right? It's by giving, giving cheerfully, generously, we detach our heart from the deceptive power of money. So recognize that and build that into your Christian life. I was thinking about this because sometimes when churches talk about money and giving, it might sound like, oh man, they're talking about money and Or in the Bible, Jesus is talking about money. Or God, you know, if you think about it, God doesn't need anything from us. Like God didn't need anything from the Israelites in the Old Testament. God doesn't need anything from us. But I think He does this so that our hearts won't be deceived by wealth and money. So if there's a chance, whether you give consistently to a church or an opportunity comes up, do it cheerfully and generously and see how much your heart celebrates and rejoices in who God is. Now, lastly, really quickly, invest in eternal things with your money. So after this young man leaves, right, Peter is like thinking, okay, if he can't get into the kingdom of God, I mean, who can? Who can be saved? And so he wants validation, right? He wants affirmation. So he says, Jesus, see, we have left everything and followed you. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers, or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold. This teaching is consistent. Jesus like often talks about how our wealth here on earth is somehow tied to our wealth in heaven. And so one of the ways that we ought to think about money is we can invest in things that will last forever. That's what Jesus was telling this young ruler. He said, go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. And then he says, he doesn't stop there, right? He says, then you will have treasures in heaven and follow me. Jesus is saying, exchange or use your wealth now so that you will have treasures that will last. An author named Randy Acorn wrote a book on money, and this is a quote from that book. He says, you cannot take wealth with you, but you can send it on ahead. So what he's saying is you can invest your wealth now so that you can have treasures in heaven in the future. Now, we're not exactly sure what the treasure is, and we have some different theologians have different thoughts on that. But there's treasures. I mean, Jesus often talks about this. How we spend our money here now, resources here now, is directly connected to what we will have with them in God's kingdom. So friends, invest. Be smart. Invest on things that will last forever. Be generous with your wealth. Invest in people. Invest in God's kingdom. Think about where you're spending your money. And do it for the kingdom of God so that you will have eternal wealth. All right, let's pray and we'll close. I'm gonna have our worship team come up and just wanna give us again just a couple minutes to pause and reflect and pray and respond, however you wanna do that. And you know, maybe it is about money. Maybe you recognize today that the money has deceived you to think that you are, I don't know, secure or your life is set. That's power of money. Maybe this morning, maybe your prayer is just, God, take money out of the center of my life. Maybe that's your prayer. Maybe others of us here this morning, you know, recognize you know, there's... It's awfully hard to sense our need for God's grace, isn't it? Especially when things are going well. We're healthy. We have a nice job. Our family is okay. And it's awfully hard to recognize our need for God. And maybe it's just kind of saying, God, even with all the blessings that I have from you, help me so that my heart remains soft. I wonder if there's some of us here today, you know, you want to know God. You want to experience His love and joy and peace in your life. The way we do that is not to bring on more or try to do more, but it's to say, God, I'm here, I'm so weak, I need you. That's how you do it. That's the gospel way. That's the cross. And so again, I'm going to give you just a minute or so to pray and just say your prayers to the Lord, and then we'll have communion and we'll sing a couple of songs as we close our time. At any point, you know, if you want to pray with someone, please do that. We'll have one of our elders up here in the front. And I just want to you know, pray with someone or receive a prayer, you could come up, do that. In a minute, I'll have communion, and you could come up and take communion as well. So.